Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7 for one more time, the third message based upon these passages in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Mark chapter 7. Jesus says, From within, out of the heart of man, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. About a couple of months ago, we had a major windstorm here in Springfield. As most of you know, a number of trees were knocked down, and not too far from our neighborhood, a number of large trees, big oak trees, were felled during that big storm. That always bothers me to see these massive trees that have existed for 100 years suddenly fall down and are laying on the ground, dead, dying. And yet when you look closer at those trees, almost inevitably you see why they fell, don't you? On the outside, externally, they looked great, big and massive, and there was limbs, there were leaves. But when they fall down, we often notice that they were hollowed out. What was true externally was not true internally. Externally, they looked fine. Internally, they were decaying and dying away. That's true of mankind as well. We often look differently externally than we do internally. What's going on the surface that other people see and that we project isn't always what's going on in the heart. And so the heart is a major issue in Scripture, isn't it? We have already looked at two messages on the heart. We'll do one more today. And we're not really getting extremely deep into the subject. The word heart is found hundreds of times in the Old and New Testaments. The teaching concerning it is in depth. And we are really trying to do our best to at least unpack some of what God has to say about the heart. And we're trying to do that by organizing this subject around seven themes. We've looked at four so far. The definition of the heart, which is the inward person, is who we really are. It's our intellect, our emotion, our will. It's what we really are as a person, everything that makes up that inward person. We looked at the natural heart, the heart we were born with. We'll see Scripture on that in just a moment. It's a wicked heart. It's a sick heart. It's a deceitful heart. That's what we're born with. Thirdly, we've seen the hope that we have, even in light of that deceitful heart, is that we can have a regenerated heart. That is, we become new creatures in Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are changed people. Although, as we will see, we still battle with the heart. Nevertheless, there is change, massive change. And then, fourthly, we saw the struggling heart. Though we do have we are new creatures in Christ. Though many things have changed, still we struggle. We battle with that old heart, that the sin that is within us. We battle with that. Now we're going to look at the final three themes today, the examined heart and the changing heart and the transplanted heart. And as we do so, we're going to use the PowerPoint again today. And as I said last week, don't get used to this. Don't plan to do this very often with messages. I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to open your Bible. I want you to go through it with us. And ordinarily, we stay in mostly in one text, but these are topical messages, and we're moving about quite a little bit within Scripture. So this is the best way to keep you from getting worn out trying to find Scripture and still try to follow with what I'm saying here. And many of you have asked for the manuscripts. I think over 20 people are sitting out there looking at the manuscripts this morning to see if I'm actually going to say what I wrote down. So you can look at those if you want to, and most of it will be there. But if you need those or want those, just sign up for them. But we're going to look first of all today at the examined heart. Maybe. Maybe not. It's on. But go ahead and push it once. That might help. I love technology, don't you? All right. Let's try it again. Still ain't working. That would be awful. This thing always works, right? Keep working with it back there. Okay. Let's go to, as we look at the examined heart, Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us this. This is what we looked at last week. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. When Jeremiah wrote these words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, He says the heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. So who can understand it? And if our natural hearts are this deceptive, if they're this sick, how can we, even as Christians, hope to penetrate into our hearts and see what's going on inside of us? It seems to be a hopeless situation. But when he goes to verse 10, he says here immediately that the Lord speaks here, and I, the Lord, search the heart. You may not be able to search your own heart with accuracy, but I do. I search the heart, and I test the minds. And as I do so, I reward people according to what comes out of that heart, even to give to each man according to his ways and according to the results of his deeds. He rewards us according to that. We need some other scriptures to help us to see if we get this working. What's this not working? So, ding. Remember the old days, some of you old people? You had a little ding, and the ding, never mind. Well, that's what we have to do today. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, we'll look at later. And so I think we'll go to the next one. Glenn, I'm going to turn this thing off and try to get... There we go. All right. There, we're working now. And you know what that was wrong with this technology? My thumb. I'm pushing the on and off button instead of the advance button. Now you know why I don't use PowerPoint, all right? I'm a little stupid, all right. See, Glenn, you could have said, hey, stupid, turn the button. But thanks for not doing that. He'll say that to me sometime later in the week, probably. But that's all right. Okay, let's pull it back together here. And I don't even know where I am now. Let's try this. Let's look at some other scriptures that do fill in the gap here a little bit for us. Romans chapter 8. Matter of fact, go to Romans 8 if you want to. A couple passages we'll look at for the context, even though we'll have them up here in the PowerPoint. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And it says this: in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's a powerful passage. It tells us the Lord searches the hearts. Now, take a look at this. It's in the context of prayer. When you and I pray, we don't really know how to pray, it says. Or we know what we want, or at least we know what we think we want, but we really often don't even know what we want. And even if we do know what God wants, at least we think we know what God wants, we often do not know how to ask for what even God wants. And so the Holy Spirit goes to bat for us here. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. As we pray our prayers, and God tells us to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes, and He takes our words, He takes our prayers, however weak they might be, however out of balance they might even be, and He takes those prayers and He translates them according to the will of God. And it says here, the Lord is searching the hearts. It's the Father searching the hearts here. And the Father looks into our hearts. He searches our hearts. He sees what is there. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit takes what we say, and He takes the Lord who searched the hearts, and He takes the words that we've given, and He translates them into the will of God, so that God gives an answer to those prayers according to His will. And so the prayers that we pray are being answered according to the will of God as translated by the Holy Spirit, and often different than what we had originally intended, but according to His will. It's a powerful passage. The Spirit takes our requests, translates them into the will of God, so that our prayers become what God wants. And ultimately, maybe not even now, but at some point in time, we will know that it was perfect. Verse 28, we all love verse 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's in the context of these verses. It's in the context of our prayers and how God searches the hearts and how God, how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us to work all things together for our good, as God wills. The Lord then is answering prayers, not always the way we utter them, but according to His will. One famous author on prayer, a fellow by the name of Housby, wrote something that is true. He said, when He grants our prayers, it is because He loves us. When He does not grant our prayers the way we prayed them, it is also because He loves us. Believe that? That's hard to accept sometimes, isn't it? Prayer is a mystery, and yet God calls us to pray, and the Holy Spirit's interceding, and the Father is searching the hearts according to His will. I've only heard Chuck Swindoll preach one time, back many, many years ago. And he gave a story at that time. You know, if you know Chuck Swindoll on the radio and so forth, very humorous at times. And this is kind of a humorous story about prayer. But he gave this story, and then later he put it in a book. And it's interesting. He said that he was out at a conference preaching on various things, and he got a letter from a lady who wrote this. She said, I want you to know that I've been here all week, and I've enjoyed every one of your talks. I know that they will help me in my remaining years. She said, I love your sense of humor. Humor has done a lot to help me in my spiritual life. How could I have raised 12 children starting at age 32 and have not had a sense of humor? That's a good question. I married at the age of 31, she said. She said, I didn't worry about getting married. I just left my future in God's will. But every night, now here's her prayer, every night I hung a pair of men's pants on the bed and knelt down and prayed this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers there. Fill them with a man. Some of you might think about that. I don't know. But some thought that's funnier than others, I guess. But Swindoll took that and went back to his home church in California. And the next week, he thought this was so humorous, he told the story. In his congregation was one of his family member families, but the father and the 20-something son came to church that day, but the mother and daughter were sick and they didn't come. So they didn't hear his story, but the father and his 20-year-old boy did. Swindoll got a letter from the mother of this 20-year-old about 2 weeks later, and the mother wrote and said, I'm worried about my son. Maybe you can give me some insight. Ever since 2 weeks ago at church, he's laid a bikini on the bottom of his bed, and he's been praying. Can you help me out here? Well, I don't know if the Lord's going to fill that or not. That's His will. But I thought that was at least worth sharing. Some of you might remember. All right, back to serious stuff here. The Lord, secondly, examines the heart as well. Not only does He search the heart, He examines the heart. You might turn with me again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at this passage with me as well, verse 4. It says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Now, when he said this, when he wrote these words, the interesting thing here is the word approved in this sentence and the word examined is the same basic Greek word. He's saying it's God who discerns our actions and who determines when people meet his approval, but it's also the same God that examines and approves our hearts. The context here, however, is in the ministry of the gospel, some at Thessalonica were questioning Paul, the great apostle. We don't do that today much, do we? We give him almost a blank check. We almost think he's almost perfect, but we know, of course, he was not. But in that day, some were questioning him. They were questioning his ministry. They were questioning his motives. And Paul writes about that. Look at verse 5 and 6 concerning this. He says this, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretense for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. These people were claiming Paul's heart was such and such. He says, no, it wasn't. He is rejecting their ability to look into his heart and tell him what is there. Same thing happened over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 to 5. It says this, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul says, look, your criticism of me and examination of my heart are off balance. They're wrong. You cannot know my heart. Even I often don't know my heart. We mentioned that last week. Let me caution you strongly, my friends, of trying to believe that you can read the hearts of other people. We can see certain things that might reflect what we see on the inside, but with clarity, that's impossible. You cannot know what's in my heart this morning, really. I cannot know really what's in your heart. I can have some ideas. You might have some ideas. There might be some guesswork. That's God's work. It is God who examines the heart. It is God who brings approval or not, not us. And it's only when the Lord, who knows with certainty our hearts, that we can begin to examine it at all. In Psalm 139, he says this, "Now search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Now David, in the first part of this great psalm, ending of this psalm, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my anxious thoughts." We already knew from earlier passages, such as Jeremiah, that it is impossible with great certainty to know what's even in our own hearts. So he calls on God to do the work. "Lord, search my heart." But he doesn't leave it only up to the Lord and say, "Well, you know, I don't know what's in there. I don't know. So I'm just going to merrily go along my way and live my life, and who cares? I'm just not going to worry about it." He doesn't say that. He calls on God to try him. See if there's anything in him that hurts people or hurts his relationship with God, and then to lead him in the everlasting way. Now, with this in mind, then, we know that there are some things, we cannot know even our own hearts with certainty, but there are some things that we can know. There are some things that we can discern in our own hearts. You can know your heart by examining the following. At least four things. Six things, actually, I think we have here, that Scripture clearly says reveals your heart. Now, you can't do that with certainty. Only God can. But there are at least six things that will reveal to you where your heart really is. Number one, your treasures. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What's your treasure? Wherever your treasure is, there is your heart. The principle Jesus teaches that everyone seeks some kind of treasure. Your treasure will control your heart. What controls your heart will control your lives. Paul Tripp, as many of you have read his books, gives an illustration in one of his books. It's quite interesting. I guess he likes to play the guitar like Daniel did today and others. And he was at a music store one day and he saw a beautiful, gorgeous, to die for, 9-string guitar. I never heard of a 9-string guitar. Anybody here heard of a 9-string guitar? Ever heard of one, Daniel? Never heard of one. But apparently he thought it was the best thing ever. And so when he got home, this is a grown man with children, and he got home and he called his mother up and told his mother about the guitar. I would do that because Mom bought it for him. So she sent the money and they bought this very expensive guitar. And he took it home, and after supper every night, he'd go in the living room and play the guitar. He loved it, absolutely loved it. Best sound of any guitar he ever had, he said. Now in his home, his wife is the security and safety officer, he says. She's in charge of... if a fire would ever come, she has it all mapped out how to get out of the house. And every time they move to a new house, she organizes how to get out of the house. And so she was going through her routine on how to do that. By the way, we're going to do that at church here soon. We're going to tell everybody how to get out of here if we have a fire, or where to go if you have a tornado. So right in the middle of one of my messages, we're going to have a fire drill. How's that sound? That's one way to get you up and going, right? We probably won't do that. But anyway... So she maps it all out. She's telling him where to go. And so apparently she didn't think Paul Tripp was listening to her too well. So she said to her husband, said, "Paul, if we have a fire in this house, where do you go? What's the first thing you're going to do?" He said, "The first thing I'm going to do is run in the living room, grab my guitar, and get out of the house." There was stunned silence at the table. And then one of his kids said, "But what about us, Dad?" And his wife gave him the look. You know the look, guys? He was in trouble for several days. He realized his treasure had become a 9-string guitar. And although down deep his children, his wife were more important to him, that had become the treasure of his life. Let me repeat that principle. Everyone seeks some kind of treasure. Your treasure will control your heart. And whatever controls your heart will control your life. Check out your treasures. Secondly, your thoughts. We can know something about our hearts from our thoughts. Jesus said in the passage that we've been looking at, Mark 7:21, He says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts of fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries." What is your thought life like? What do you think about when you don't have to think about anything else? That tells you worlds about your thought life. Jesus says, from our thought life will come all these sins he mentions here, as well as some good things, depending on your thought life. Remember, Romans chapter 12 talks about transforming our minds, are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." As our mind is being renewed, our thoughts begin to change. How's your thoughts changing? Is your mind being renewed through the Word of God? The old Puritan John Owen said a very interesting thing. He said our thoughts could be like a hotel or like a home. He said if you ran a hotel, guests come and go all the time. The guests come and there's a big commotion and they stay for a day or two and then they leave and there's a little bit of a commotion and then they're gone and you forget about them. It's gone. At home, you have your children and family there and in the home, you're always thinking about them, how to feed them, how to clothe them, how to take care of them. They're part of your life. You miss them if they're gone. You want them to come back. It says, thoughts are like that. Some thoughts are hotel thoughts. They're kind of floating in and out. We all have those, right? We got to think about mowing the grass and dealing with this, that, and the other thing. All sorts of, you know, trivial things. Those are like hotel thoughts. They come and go. Sports should be hotel thoughts in our minds. They're enjoyable, but they come and they go. They're not important, really, are they? They just come and go. Those kind of things. But the home thoughts of the family, the things that we truly love, those things are the things that we zero in on. Those are where our thoughts go. When our kids are missing, we want to know where they are. We welcome them back home. They're on our hearts. That's the way our thoughts about God should be. Is our thoughts about God hotel thoughts or home thoughts? Are they fleeting back and forth? Or do you focus on the things of God? Do you miss the things of God if you're not thinking about them? Hotel thoughts, home thoughts. What's your thought life like? That'll tell you a lot about your heart. Thirdly, your dedication to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16:9, Samuel says to Saul, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." If you recall in that section, Saul had abandoned the ways of God and was doing his own thing. And when Samuel showed up, he said, "Your problem is your heart. Your problem is your heart. You are looking at life from your vantage point, not God's." God's looking for those whose hearts are totally and wholly dedicated to Him. Stability of the heart is the focus on our Lord of the Scriptures. How about your words? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that's the fourth indication of your heart. It says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Someone once said that the tongue is a tattletale on the heart. What slips out of our mouth sometimes is often what's really in there. In some unguarded moment, when we say things that we didn't think we were going to say, those sometimes tell what's really in our hearts. It's been claimed, I don't know if it's been scientifically proven, but it's been claimed by some, that as people get older, and especially as they may have some forms of dementia, that these elderly people often say the things that were always in their hearts, but they never said them when they were younger. But what came out was what was really in there. If that's true, I'm a bit worried. I don't know about you, because I'm not sure what's going to come out when I'm 108 in the nursing home. But nevertheless, that's a bit scary to me to think that my words tell what's in my heart. How about your worship? Matthew 15:8. Jesus said, "The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Your worship. Let me give you a secret here if you don't know this. It takes real effort to really worship God from your heart. If you don't believe that, you've never tried it. It's kind of like somebody says, marriage is easy. They've never been married. Or raising kids is snap. They don't have any kids. Try it. You'll find out. You try to worship God from your heart. It's easy to worship with the lips. You know, I give lip service, I sing a song, I blah, 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 follow a sermon to a certain degree. But to worship God from the heart takes concentration, it takes effort, it takes desire. Is your worship from the heart or from the lip service? You know, and you see people sometimes, you're preaching the Word or you're up here and people have reading their bulletin. You know, what's going on? You're reading your bulletin. Instead of singing the songs of praise to God or listening to the Word of God, what's so important about the bulletin? You're not going to read it the rest of the week. We know you don't read it because you always miss stuff, right? So, I mean, come on. Or you're looking at your iPad. I trust you're all following the Bible with your devices. I hope you're not going to Facebook or going to emails or going to your business stuff or going to the scores on the sports thing. Richard is working on a new app. He doesn't know this yet. Richard's working on a new app so that if anybody goes to Facebook or sports game during church service, you will automatically be shocked. And you will leap to your feet and say, "Lord, have mercy on my soul." Because quite frankly, the Lord should have mercy on your soul if that's what you're doing. There's something seriously wrong with your heart. Now, you can argue with me. You can sit out there and say, "Ah, preacher, something wrong with your heart." Your worship shows you for what you are. And one more, very kind of a corollary, the response to the Word. Luke 8:15. "But the seed in the good soil, these are those who have heard the Word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." One old Puritan said in jest, he claimed that bald-headedness in men was a result of sermons bouncing off the top of their head, taking hair with them. Obviously, that's a joke. See, even Puritans had a sense of humor. How about that? But our receptivity to the Word of God is a great indicator of where our hearts really are. And so there is the heart that is examined. Six things that you can take home and examine your heart with. Not with absolute clarity, only God can do that. But these are great indicators of where you really are. Let's look now briefly at the renewed heart. Since we're born with wicked and sick and deceitful hearts, changing them is a big deal, isn't it? It's difficult. If a person is having a heart attack, you don't comb their hair. You don't worry about that, do you? Although when I was growing up, my mother was definitely concerned that me and my brother, if we died, had clean underwear. Any of you have mothers like that? I never understood that quite. But what if you died and your underwear are dirty? 5 years old, of course they're dirty. I mean, yeah. But quite honestly, if somebody here was having a heart attack, would go for fixing the heart, not the hair. Okay, so real transformation is going to take a great work of God. Whenever we resist the work of God in our hearts, it is because of our stubborn and unrepentant heart, which will result in God's judgment in our lives. Look at what Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and a revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, I think here he's speaking to unbelievers. And he's talking about the resistance to the things of God. But it shows the heart of God, the mind of God towards those who resist Him. But for unbelievers here, what's the remedy? Or maybe even to believers to a certain degree. Peter's very first sermon at Pentecost, the church age, went this way, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. What should you do when the Word of God pierces your heart? If you're an unbeliever here today, and I'm sure there's probably a couple dozen people here in this room that do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Word of God comes to you regularly if you're here and you get your heart pierced and you're convicted and you know you need to be right with God. What do you do? What should you do? When they asked Peter, he didn't say, "Go home and think about it. Go home and read a book. Here's a track." He said, "Repent. Turn from that sin and by faith receive Christ." And for the Christian, when we recognize sin in our life, we need to repent of that sin and turn to Him. Our goal, friends, our aim should be, as believers, to have a pure heart. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." Pure hearts. As long as we're in these bodies, we battle for purity. We battle for pure hearts because of the corrupting influence of our flesh. But our goal should be pure hearts. Now, what do you think of when you think of purity? Some of you spiritual ones might think of the Lord Himself, and you should. I'm not that spiritual. I think of ivory soap. You know, all my life, ivory soap is what? 99.44%, 100% pure. Right? You all know that. Do you know that began in 1881? 1881, Harley Proctor, the son of the man who started Procter & Gamble, wanted to find a new gimmick to hawk his ivory soap. And so he sent his soap out to the scientists to analyze it. The scientists said 100% pure soap is made up of two things, fatty acids and alkali. You didn't know that, did you? See, I learned this stuff this week. All right? Ivory soap is purer than any other soap, but not completely pure. It's 99.44%, 100% pure what? Alkaline and fatty acids. Well, that's pretty close to being pure something. I never thought about pure what, have you? When you hear that slogan, pure something. The Lord calls on us to be pure, pure hearts, holy, clean hearts before Him. How does that happen? According to our text, 1 Timothy 1:5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith." Paul taught what he taught because that was the goal, the love from a pure heart. When our conscience are pierced because of sin, when we recognize that we are in sin, when we're doing that which is wrong, we are to take that to the Lord and have a good conscience and a sincere faith because we want love coming from a pure heart. That's our goal. That's our goal. Now, one more thing, one more category or theme. Let me just finish off with this. These are repentant hearts in which our sins are confessed and kept on short notice as we have a sincere faith that results in love. Pure heart. We'll close it off with a final theme, the kingdom heart. When the Lord returns to this earth and sets up His kingdom on earth. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about when He comes back to earth. He will have mortal human subjects. They're not going to be angels. They're not going to be the redeemed that are already gone to heaven. He'll have true human beings who are those who are prone to sin. But they're going to have new hearts, different hearts. Four characteristics that are found in the hearts of those in the kingdom age. First of all, hearts of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26 is usually misunderstood to speak of the regeneration of the heart of the Christian. Read the context. There's no question what it's about. It's about when the Lord comes and sets up a kingdom on earth, at that time, when He brings Israel back into the land, then this is going to happen. He says there, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." By this, He means this. He is going to give us hearts that are soft, or those people, hearts that are soft and receptive to the things of God. Rather than the normal resistance to the things of God, they will be welcoming Him and His things. Here's another passage of Scripture. Secondly, the law is going to be written in our hearts, or the hearts of those people. The law will be written in their hearts. Jeremiah 31:33 says this, "But this is the covenant which I have made with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." God's law will be on their hearts. Teachers won't even be needed during that time as a result. And then there's an undivided heart. Jeremiah 32:39. It says this, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them." And then finally, stable hearts. Jeremiah 32:40. "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I may turn away from them." I will not turn away from them, I'm sorry. "To do them good. I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me." As a result of that, most of the people during the kingdom age will follow the Lord, in contrast to the minority that follow Him today. Now, as we pull all this together, I want to say this. We are not in the kingdom now. These types of hearts remain for the future. Now we live in hearts that began as fallen, deceitful, evil hearts, and they're in the process of being renewed as the Lord works in us through His Word and His Spirit. As a result, we continue to fall at times and fail our Lord, no matter how hard we try and how much we don't want to. In a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, we are given this great promise that even when we fail Him, He doesn't fail us. It says concerning the Holy Spirit, "Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." In our hearts is God's pledge that no matter how much we might fail, He will never let us go if we are His people. Romans chapter 8 says it this way, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." That Spirit that lives in our hearts cries out within us, Abba, Father. Abba, Aramaic for a very close and endearing and sweet term for Father. Abba, Father, my gracious, great, loving Father. And the Spirit testifies with us of these things. Go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew 22:37. Jesus was once asked what was the greatest of all commands. And here's what He says. He says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What should be the goal of our lives? What should frame our lives? You know, you're not going to go very far wrong with this verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And just in case you think you can love God and can't love others, He throws in the second great command, and your neighbor like yourself. Don't pretend you love God when you can't get along with other people and don't love them. But there's more than that. This Spirit of God in us, in our hearts, and these things that the Lord has done for us, leads us to this wonderful and sweet relationship where we can cry out to the Father, Abba, Father. In a moment or two, we're going to sing a song, one of our great hymns, "I Am His and He Is Mine." The two verses we'll sing go like this: "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love that cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. And the marvelous last verse of that song, His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light and gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. I want to close by turning to the book of John chapter 14 and give you one more thought on the heart. Something that had not actually entered into my studies on the heart. Unbelievably so, as you'll see. When I was thinking about all this week, John 14 came to mind. When we have the kind of confidence that this song gives us in our Lord, look what happens. Jesus is speaking to His disciples in John 14. I want to paint the background for you. Jesus is going to leave them. All their hopes, all their expectations, everything they've ever wanted is going out the door with Jesus. And they don't know where to turn. The script runs out in John 14. They don't know the future. Their hearts are broken. Their hearts are troubled. They're wounded. And they're perhaps even in tears. And our Lord turns to them in this chapter. And He gives them a command. But I don't envision this being any sharp command. I believe it's a command of compassion and command of from the heart of Christ Himself. As He looks upon His confused and wounded and troubled disciples, He says these words that will last to the end of time. He says in verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." You don't want to know what the antidote to a troubled heart is? Confidence in an awesome God. Now here in this room, there are troubled hearts. Some of you are troubled because you're not right with God. You're not a Christian. You know it. Your heart is pierced, but you're doing nothing about it. Your heart's troubled. Some of you are Christians, but you're not walking with Him. You're playing games. You're doing a lot of lip service. But you're not doing much life service. Your hearts are wrong. Others are troubled over disappointments in life and expectations and uncertainties and all sorts of things that crush in on our hearts at times. And we've all been there. We'll all be there again. Our hearts are troubled. My friends, I encourage you to turn constantly and repeatedly to the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. My friends, if you can believe in an all-powerful, all-loving, sovereign, and good God, your hearts need not be troubled. I trust this series on the heart has been helpful. And as you contemplate at home these thoughts, that the Lord will draw you to a heart of peace before Him. Let's pray. Father, we pause before You now, thanking You for what we studied about the heart. We still have many questions, Lord. We really do. I do. Things I still don't know. That I'd like to know, perhaps will in the future. But I thank You, Lord, for how You've made us. I thank You even more so for that You saved us, those that are Yours. Father, penetrate the hearts of those today that are resisting You. Pull away all the excuses and all the shields that have been put up. Draw them to Yourself. Christians in this room, Lord, who are just going through the motions, knock away, Lord, all those excuses. Help them to look into their own hearts and see what's there and repent and serve You. And then, Lord, my friends here, some of our friends in this room, probably many of them, came today with troubled hearts. Oh, Father, draw them to Yourself in faith and confidence, knowing that You're loving, You're wise, You're powerful, and You are good. In Christ's holy name we pray.